There goes his wife holding the ear again. Amen. It's all good. Let's take our Bible's turn tonight. Oh, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I just opened my Bible. That's where we're going. 1 Samuel 20. Yes, Bible roulette. Y'all know the story. David shows up in chapter 15 or 17. David shows up and kills Goliath. Go to 17. Y'all know the story about, he said, is there not a cause? And David takes on the cause. And he's ready to fight the battles for the Lord. Very seldom do you find men that's willing to take up the cause. Very seldom. Now, Philistines gathered together in their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azrahaniah. And it says in verse 2, and Saul and his men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the one mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. The world's always got champions, don't they? They've always got some champions. And the new fad comes along. This guy, he came along, and a new fad. I mean, Saul said he was a warrior from his youth. And the world's always got their champions and trying to scare God's people. And David, you know, he couldn't be shook that easy. All Israel was shook. And it bothers me to see preachers and people get shook over things that come in their life. When if God's in control and God knows what you're going through, then he's able to take care of whatever you've got and going on in your life. Amen. And people get shook and they want to curse God and die, like Job's wife told him, curse God and die. And I'm just amazed how quick people turn. I'm amazed how quick they turn. They turn on God. They turn on Christians and turn on each other. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. That's the way it was in the world, man. And that's the way I kind of grew up. And the Bible says there was a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath and of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he said he had a helmet of brass in his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and targets of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head, just the head of the spear, weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing the shield went before him. I mean, this guy had all the equipment to do the job. He had everything. I mean, nobody wanted to fight him on the Israel side. Nobody. It was 40 days, man, sitting out there. And every day, this guy come out and want to fight. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil is not afraid to fight. He's not afraid to fight. The Christians are afraid to fight. This guy is the type of the devil. And the devil ain't afraid to fight. And that's why the Bible tells you God's giving you all the equipment. The Bible tells you put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand in the evil day. There's going to come evil days in our lives. There's going to become evil days in America. Going to be, I mean, we've already seen a lot of it. We've seen some of it. But if you don't realize there is a cause, and there's a cause for, number one, your family, for your country, for your church, for your just for your brethren, everybody else. And whenever I talk to brethren around the country, I always pray for them. I pray God help them, God help them stand. I've called guys up that's been out of the ministry now for 10, 15 years, and I say, hey, man, we need you back. We need you to get back in the fight. And we need Christians that's been laying on the sidelines watching everybody else, criticizing everybody else, telling everybody else how they need to do this and need to do that, and they ain't doing nothing themselves. We need them to get back in the fight. And I'm not talking about fighting each other. I'm talking about fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the battle takes place, and David says, you know, David wins the battle and cuts off the Goliath's head and brought a great victory. And they started singing about David. They started singing, you know, David slain his 10,000s, and Saul slain his 1,000s, and David his 10,000. And Saul got jealous and got mad. And usually when somebody gets victories in their life and God starts using somebody, people get jealous of them. and they'll get jealous of them. They'll start cutting them down. They'll start saying this and that and about them and this and that. And I'm not against any guys that's trying to preach the truth, and as long as they're preaching the truth, I'm not against them. I'm for them. Amen. It's like disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why don't you tell them to shut up? They're not with us." And Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're you know, that's fine. They were casting out devils and everything in Jesus' name. And Jesus said that if they're not, even though they're not with us, I'm not going to take on a fight with somebody that I don't have to. There's no need to. The Bible talks about, I used to use this verse, and I think it's Isaiah, and I still believe it. I still believe it's true. And it says, you know, cursed be he that taketh, holdeth back his sword from blood. But what happens is most guys that have a sword, they want to cut everybody else up. It's like basic training. You know, you're in basic training. Everybody wants to prove how great a soldier they are by beating each other up. You don't prove you're a soldier by beating each other up. You prove you're a soldier when you're out on the battlefield, and when times get tough and all the barrage of armament coming at you and everything else, you stand for God and you just go on for God no matter what. That's where you prove your test, and that's where your tests come and prove your ability of being a man, a leader, a God's child. That's where it comes. And David, man, he's going through this thing, and David, you know, God brings a great victory through David as a youth, and he's a man of war. And that's why you say, why do you let these young guys preach? Because if God, a lot of times when God's going to bring a victory, he's going to bring it through the youth. Yeah. And I've seen this church for 30 some years being here, I've seen the youth fire the church up. And see things get stirred up. And what happens is when this youth get fired up, it usually spreads over into the older folk. Now it should be the other way around. Amen. When I was at Tabernacle, I seen the old folks get fired up, and the old folks are running their aisles, and the old folks are shouting. I seen that in South Carolina at Tabernacle. There was the old people shouting and the old people getting stirred up. And man, I tell you what, you folks been, you say, well, I've been in this church for 20 years, 30 years. You ought to be the ones that stirred up. You ought to be the ones that thanking God. You ought to be the ones praising God. But what happens, I've watched some of y'all been sitting there for 30 years and just sitting there, oh, I've seen that before. I've done that before. And then you criticize it. Oh, it's going to burn out. I had people come to me after I got saved. They said, you're going to burn out soon. Don't worry about it. You're going to burn out. I said, I hope not. I don't want to be like you. Amen. I don't want to be like you. I want to stay fired up. And how you stay fired up? Get in this book and stir yourself up. And I mean, when you're by yourself, the tests come, not in the church building. It's going to be when you're out there by yourself. That's when the test is going to come. David faced that test. He, being by himself, can you imagine? Had an army on this, and Linda and I went in that valley of Elah. We was in that valley. And you know, there's nothing really there. We had to park on the side of the road, almost get hit by cars, because there was no place to really pull in the valley of Elah. And we went up there, and there's a mountain over here, and there's a mountain over here, and a mountain over there. And we walked in the valley, and they had a little brook going through there. And Linda got, she picked up some, the brook was dried up. And Linda picked up some rocks and started throwing at Betty. She said, "You're Goliath, I'm David." And, you know, they were mocking, kidding around, joking, not mocking, but joking. And I'm walking through there looking at that thing, thinking, this happened here. It really happened. I mean, this thing went down right here. David. Man, he comes out there and he's looking at Goliath. And matter of fact, he's walking around saying, "Hey, how come, what's happening? What's going on?" You know, there's a lot of things not happening these days. Yeah. There's not a lot of happening going on. And David wanted to see something happen. I like to see things happen, man. I'm the kind of guy, I like action. I like to see things. I like to see God moving. I like to see it. Some folks, they scare them to death when God moves. They don't know how to act. They just want to run out the door or something. But I tell you what, I like to see the Lord move. I like to see God. As a matter of fact, I like to see the Lord move on me. I like to see him get a hold of me. He said, "That's scary." No, it ain't, man. It ain't scary one bit. If you know what God, and you know what God's able to do, is get a hold of your heart and, man, clean you out and, man, fill you with the Spirit of God, and, man, you feel like you're clean again. What a blessing is. You can have that every day. Yeah. I can have that every day. Yeah. But most Christians don't want to do that. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to be bothered. They just want to live their life the way they want to live. They think, you know, Garth Brooks and or some other rapper or some other crap going on out in the world is more important. But it ain't. It ain't. The Bible says, "For thou art but a youth, and I'm not a man of war." And this man's a man of war from his youth. I mean, the world's got us outclassed. Really, the world's got us outclassed. You can't compete with the world. Only way you can compete with the world is through God. That's the only way. I mean, we don't have the buildings that the world has. We don't have the amusement parks the world has. We don't have all the attractions that the world has. But I tell you what, we got a book. Yeah. Amen. We got a book. And this book is alive. Yeah. and it changes lives. And we got what the world really needs and what they're looking for. They try this, they try the drugs, because I've seen the end of everything. I've been around long enough. I've seen people try the, you know, they think, oh, that's excitement out there. It's going to be great out there. And I worked with all them roofers, man, they would tell me all this stuff about what we did on. I said, oh, man, guess what? It's a dead end. It's a dead end. And what, if you haven't realized this world has got a dead end waiting on you, and it's just a cliff at the end, you're just going to drop off, I'm telling you, you're just a fool. Amen. You're just a fool. And, man, I was with them guys telling me all this stuff, and joking. After I got saved, I wouldn't even ride in the truck with the guys. I'd sit in the back. And while they're smoking their dope and all that stuff, I'd sit in the back so I wouldn't have to be around that mess. And I just made up my mind. And see, it's not that hard. Once you make up your mind, I'm going to do right. I'm going to live for God. I mean, it's not that hard. Because, man, you done made your mind up. We sing, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. When you decide that and make up your mind, that's what stirs me about Christians that won't make up their mind. They're with the world for a little while, they'll be fine. They'll be act like the world. But when they're with the God's people, they'll get a little bit of it, but not a whole lot. They don't want a whole lot of rubbing off on them. But I'll tell you what, man, that bothers me to see that. And look at chapter 18. And it came to pass when they had made an end of speaking on the Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knitted with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know what this is a type of? It's a type of Jesus Christ. Type of Jesus Christ. David and Jonathan. That's you. The Bible says their soul, their love for each other was knitted together. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord loves you.
Amen.
You're his child. I'm his child. Amen. He loves us. He's knitted together with us.
Yeah.
I'm in him and he's in me.
Right.
You know, Bible. Take your Bible, look in John chapter 15. Look in John 15. Look what it says. I mean, he says, I and you and you and me. We're in this together. This battle is, you don't have to go to battle by yourself. I mean, this battle is us together with the Lord. And greater is he that's in this world than he is in, you know, that he's in, greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Look what the Bible says. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. But now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken on you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you're not going to bear fruit on your own. You're going to have to, man, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek the Lord and ask God to fill you of his spirit and his power. He says, abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. You say, well, I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Yeah, he's talking about abiding. I'm talking about fellowshipping. I'm talking about, man, the love that's there knitted together. I mean, boy, that thing's there. God will give you fruit. He'll give you fruit. And the fruit, it'd be him doing it, and you'll know it.
Yeah.
And you'll know you're not worthy of it, and you'll know he's doing it through you.
Yeah.
That's why you see people stand up weeping and crying. That's why you see people, man, you know what happened? They started getting a hold of that, realizing how much God cares and loves them, and he abides in them. And look what the Bible says. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what?
Much fruit.
Much fruit. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Without him, you can't do nothing.
Amen.
He says, you abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Much fruit, not just fruit, but much fruit. You know, I don't know if that's your desire. I don't know if that's your desire to bring forth fruit, but I'm going to tell you something. One day it will be your desire, but it'll be too late. You'll be in heaven and you'll say, man, I wish I could go back and change things. Young people, you've got the greatest opportunity right now. You've got the greatest opportunity to bring forth fruit.
Yeah.
Jack Patterson called me a little while ago. He said, his brother died. And I called him last week, and he said, I'm calling you back. He says, I want to tell you something. He said, Beecham Vick. Beecham Vick is an old-time preacher that was in Detroit. I went to Beecham Vick's church. I got a chair at that church. It's in my living room. It's just a folding chair, a wooden chair, a piece of junk chair. But that's where thousands and thousands of people sat under a preacher named Beecham Vick. And Beecham Vick preached, and he said about Jack's brother, John Patterson, he said he was the greatest soul winner he ever met. He said that dude had fruit. You know what happened to that guy? He got hooked up in this hyper-dispensationalism. And Jack Patterson, he got hooked up in that mess. He still went and won people to Jesus Christ, but he got to where he said, oh, I don't have to go to church. The devil, he's going always going to try to throw a wrench at you. He said, man, he just passed away. I said, how old was he? He said, 78 years old. He said he was trying to win souls all the way up to the day he died. He said, bear fruit. He said, and you can do nothing. If a man, Bible says in verse 6, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. It says the Father, I know the most important thing for a Christian is have fellowship with God. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing for each and every one of us. Every day is to have fellowship with God. And if you don't have fellowship with God, you ain't going to bear fruit.
Right. Yeah.
But the Lord wants you to bear fruit. And I'm not talking about just souls.
Right.
I'm not talking about just souls. I'm talking about encouraging the brethren.
Yeah.
I'm talking about encouraging the sisters and seeing like Sunday school and junior church and little kids.
Hey.
Some of you junior church, Brother Ken, Brother Ron, Brother Joe, some of you guys, you've stirred these kids up.
Yeah.
These kids are stirred up. They want to see, they want to do more because of you guys. You know what you're doing? You're bearing fruit.
Thank you.
Amen.
You're bearing fruit. Little Jack preached a couple weeks ago, or last Sunday night he did. And them boys running the aisles, he said, oh, that's just little kids. No, I'll tell you what, that means something, brother.
Yeah.
That means something. You're bearing fruit. Don't think that you're not doing nothing. When you're teaching Sunday school, you're praying. And you come in here to church on Sunday morning, you ought to be praying. Praying, Lord God, help these kids. Help me to get something, but help these kids. Help somebody come in, get saved this morning. Go back to Samuel. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knitted with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Look at that. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt so loved before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his own child. Phew. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. And this covenant is a great covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And his garment, that's the type of Jesus Christ stripping off his righteousness and giving it to us. And gave it to David and his garments, even to the sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I mean, everything. He gave him it all. You think about this tonight. You think about what the Lord's given us. He's already promised us. He's already given us eternal life. That's already set. He's already given us a place in heaven. He's already given us a house and a mansion in heaven. He's already prepared us a brand new body. Boy, all these things he's done for us, he stripped himself to give it to us. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garment, and to even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself, what? Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. A wise man will increase in learning. A fool makes a mock at sin. A wise man, he'll know. They always say, wise men learn from fools. Wise men learn from fools. I've been around long enough, like I said, I've watched people. I've watched people through the years, and I've seen people become fools. And I said, man, you don't want to go down that road. That road leads to destruction. Go over to chapter 19. Well, I'm not going to go long. 19. Saul tries to kill David third time. Tries to get rid of him. And here, David, the Bible says that God took that spirit off Saul, gave David the Holy Spirit. And David had the Holy Spirit just like you and I have the Holy Spirit. But David didn't have it impermanently indwelling, not like you and I. You know what? You're sitting here tonight, New Testament, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You got the Holy Spirit of God inside you permanently. Permanent. That's why you can't hardly enjoy sin anymore. You know, I know this. I've had so many people call me in the middle of the night drunk. And they're talking about the Lord and crying and all that stuff and wanting to do right. Oh, I just want to do right. And, you know, and as soon as they get sober, they don't want to talk about God no more. They don't want to talk about doing right. They don't want to talk about getting right. They don't want to talk about that. But when they're drunk, you know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is inside them, convicting them.
Yeah.
He's permanently indwelt. He's trapped in there. And the Bible tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. We're bought with a price. So the Bible says that that spirit that was, that he, God took away from Saul, and he gave David the spirit. And look on down. Look what it says in verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning. If Jonathan is the type of Jesus Christ and you're a type of David, then he says, my father desires to kill you. Who's Saul type of? The devil. He desires to kill you. Especially if you're going to produce any kind of fruit. He desires to take you out. The Bible says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Be careful where you're walking. Why? Because the Bible says the devil sets snares out for you. You know what Saul was doing for David? He was setting snares out for him. He tried to get his own daughter to kill him. He tried to get Jonathan to kill him. He tried to get other people to kill him. The devil wants to take your hide as a trophy if you're trying to live for God. He wants to take your hide. And the Bible says, look at verse 8 of chapter 19. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines. They reconciled. David says in verse 5, he said he did put his life in his hand and the Philistines and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? This is Jonathan defending him. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sweared, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. He swore. He said, he's not going to die. But every time he turned around, he was trying to kill him again. And the Bible says, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew with them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with a javelin in his hand. And David played with his hands. And David, after he come back from battle, Saul says, I need David. I need David. Bring him over here. And Saul's sitting there, and David's playing and singing, trying to run that unclean spirit away from Saul. And the Bible says, look what it says. Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, that he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So chapter 20, there's a lot in there. A lot in there. There's so much in there. I'm just trying to just kind of highlight a little bit. And it says, look on down to verse 3 of chapter 20. And David sware moreover, said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is one step between me and death. And boy, if that's not a true statement, it is a true statement. There's only one step between you and death. Only one step between me and death. And Jonathan, David says to Jonathan, there's only one step between me and death. He said, your dad, he's going to come after me. He's going to try to kill me. And then the Bible says, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. You know, that reminds me of that verse where it says, I can do all things through Christ with strength. That's not the one. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field on the third unto the third day at even. And then he says, if thy father at all misses me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to the Bethlehem, his city. And notice Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. And the Bible says he asked leave. That's like they still use that same term, ask leave. And but there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. But if he saith thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, and notwithstanding, if there be any iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come unto thee, then would I not tell thee? And he said, Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what shall if thy father answer me thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. But let's get on down where verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with David. There's again, he made another covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan and caused David to swear, saying, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loveth his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, so on. So they made a covenant there. And he said, may we swear to each other. And David swore. That's why when you read your Bible and when David comes into power, and David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to it? Amen. And one of David's servants named Ziba said, there's Mephibosheth. He lives in Lodabar, but he's lame upon his feet. And David sent servants down the Lodabar because why? I was Jonathan's son. That covenant he made, he was going to keep it. He sent servants down. He said that he may eat at my table. You know what Mephibosheth says to David when he came in? They cleaned him up because he was a mess. He was a mess, living as a cripple. Nobody would help him. He living as a cripple, and he was a beggar. They brought him in before David, and the Bible says Mephibosheth stood there before David and said, who am I that the king would look upon such a dead dog as me? You know what we are? Who are we that the king would look upon such a dead dog as us? Man, and the Bible says Saul gets mad. And what I want you to see, we run on down. And it says, Jonathan, verse 40, Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, notice there's another word we still use today, artillery. Go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place because they knew that Saul was going to try to kill him again. And God gives David a couple of chances to kill Saul, but he wouldn't do it. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed, even though he had an unclean spirit on him. Saul had an unclean spirit. He said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Twice, Abishai was with him both times, I believe it was, and said, hey, God delivered him in your hand. Kill him. And David said, nope, I ain't doing it. I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. And the lad, and then it says, and Jonathan gave his artillery, and look at verse 41. As soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of his place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another. This wasn't no homosexual type kiss. And they wept one with another until David succeeded. That was a type, you look at that thing, it's a type of what the Lord loved us, cared for us. I mean, you can't fit every type in there, but it's this type of Jonathan loving David and David loving Jonathan. And man, the Bible says they kissed each other and they wept. Tell you what, that's a close brotherhood. There's nothing wrong with having a close brotherhood. Out in the world, they have brotherhoods. They have the biker brotherhoods. They one for all, one all for one, all that crazy stuff. But I tell you what, God's people are the worst people when it comes to not having that brotherhood. They try to cut each other's throat every time you turn around. It shouldn't be that way. God's people ought to be the closest people to each other, love each other, care for each other, and help one another. And that's what I've tried to do as a pastor. I try to do that same thing with everybody in this room. You know me. If you know of anybody that thinks I try to cut their throat, I want to know. I've always tried to help and have a brotherhood and care for people and their families and everything else, their children. That's the way it ought to be.
Yep.
So that's just a little something we go through tonight. I could go on a lot more, but I ain't going to. A little something we do. Don't be talking about each other. Don't be running each other down. If you can't get on your knees and pray for them. And I'll tell you what, before you start running your mouth about people, you ought to spend at least 10, 15 minutes on your knees.
Amen.